hearty welcome to all of you in Jesus' name. Whether you're a newcomer or an old comer, we're glad you're here. And we hope you'll come again. There are fellowship groups today. I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. There's information in your worship folder, I think, and an announcement's been made about that. I'm speaking today about what is somewhat a less hearty meal that is a foreshadowing of a very hearty eternal meal, the Lord's Supper. And I'm presenting this, of course, I remind you, because I think we need to understand the basics. We need to understand what we do in a regular and routine way so they will not just be routine, so that we won't just have it kind of go off us like water off a duck's back. We've looked at where to look during the Lord's Supper. Look within, look back, look up, look forward, look around. We've looked at the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, the Lord's Supper as a covenant meal. And last week, the Lord's Supper is communion with God and with one another. Today, I want to look at a phrase, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, that is mentioned every week. And in every place where the Lord's Supper is instituted, those words are used. And I think most Christians, it's just like, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. You know, because we don't know what that means. So, God willing, you'll know when this sermon's done, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a word, a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, that which would dissolve the darkness of our ignorance and bring us into the light of life. Lord, I pray your Spirit would come into our midst today, the one, the Holy Spirit, that inspired these words. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit to illuminate them to our understanding, so that we'll know the treasures that are ours in Christ. And I pray, Lord, you will open the eyes of the blind and open the eyes of those who've been saved, that we can see more clearly than ever before the treasures that you have for us in Christ. Use a crooked, redeemed stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26 at verse 26. Reading just through verse 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen." The grasses wither, the flowers fade, but this will never fade. Every jot and tittle of God's word will be accomplished because he will bring it to pass. Suppose you're mentioned in a will, the will of an enormously wealthy person. Suppose you're mentioned in Bill Gates' will, or Warren Buffett's will, or Jeff Bezos' will, and you will receive untold wealth and privileges and blessings when he dies. Suppose further that he in fact dies, and you receive more than you could ask or think or imagine. Where are you then? Well, your situation then is very similar to the situation of the Christian today. When Jesus died, Christians became heirs of all the new covenant blessings, all the new covenant promises that have their yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And to receive these promises is far better than to receive the riches of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. Are you skeptical? Are you wondering, am I written into that will? Well, I hope to show you that you need not be skeptical. And you can be written into that will if you're not already. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, when Paul is given the words that he received from the Lord Jesus about the institution of the sacrament, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood." Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22 all use language that is essentially the same. But all four instances use that language with no explanation at all. And so it becomes a part of the language, the rhetoric that we use with the Lord's Supper. So I want to try to explain it and apply it to our lives, to our situation, to where we are today. And some of you may be sitting back there and thinking, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, that sounds pretty esoteric to me. Well, I just want to encourage you to stick with me. It's not esoteric at all. It's very practical. From the point of view of Jesus' Jewish perspective, from the biblical perspective, there's nothing more profound, nothing more great, nothing more all-encompassing, nothing more good news that Jesus could have said than to have said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Nothing more. You say, "Well, that's just really weird. That's because you don't understand. I don't understand. We don't understand." And we've got to kind of get our mindset back to where they were, because if we don't, we won't understand what is ours in Christ. And we need to understand that, okay? So we're going to have to go outside of these passages because they don't explain the language and the meaning, okay? Let me begin very simply. What's a covenant? A covenant is a bond. A covenant is a bond. A marriage is a covenant. A contract is a covenant. A treaty between nations is a covenant. In a covenant, there are always promises and there are obligations or duties. And think of a contract. I will give you this money if you do this. If you don't do this, I won't give you this money, and there may be penalties. So there are blessings or benefits from following the terms of the covenant, and there are sanctions or curses for disobedience or not following the terms of the covenant. So, and you think of that in regard to marriage, in regard to contracts, and in regard to treaties. It's really very, very similar. Webster defines covenant this way: a formal, solemn, binding agreement. Another way Webster has it is this: a written agreement or promise, usually under a seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. A written agreement or promise, usually under seal. And you've seen documents, you know, that have seals or stamps and these things, they crunch and there's something imprinted in the paper. When you go have something notarized, it used to be done like that. Now they use ink more than breaking the paper. But things like that, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some solemn action. Marriage licenses are like that too. I said a marriage was a covenant. Okay. In the Bible, let me refine this more. What is a covenant in the Bible? I want to give you three things. A bond, we already said that, in blood, a bond in blood that's sovereignly administered. Let me explain that. A bond that is established or inaugurated by blood, the shedding of blood, and that has some Old Testament and New Testament ramifications, but it's sovereignly administered, okay? I think I've said this in previous sermons, but you may not have caught it. So there are two kinds of covenants, basically. There are bilateral or two-sided covenants. A marriage is a two-sided covenant. And so a man says, "I'll be a biblical husband to you." And a wife says, "I'll be a biblical wife to you." And so both kind of have to agree. And there's, you know, it's not a one-sided covenant where one says, "I'll be a biblical husband to you," and you don't have any choice, at least not in our culture, okay? But think of a peace treaty between, let's say, the United States and Germany at the end of World War II, when there's been unconditional surrender. It was what? It was a one-sided covenant. And the Allies said, "You'll do this and this and this and this." And you don't negotiate. You don't have anything, you don't bring anything to the table. You don't really decide, "I lay down the law." That's a unilateral or a one-sided covenant. In a real sense, God's covenants are one-sided. He says to Israel, after they've come out of Egypt, headed to the promised land, "I've saved your bacon. Now you be my people. You be my people." And he gave it, put them under rules. And it's like, "Well, we don't know whether we want to do that or not." "What do you mean?" You know? It's a one-sided covenant. I mean, Israel didn't negotiate terms at Mount Sinai. You know what I mean? They didn't. God said it was going to be this way. That's a one-sided covenant. There's no two-sided to that covenant. So a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Now, one of the things, again, these things are so frequently used and so little understood. In your Bible, you have an Old Testament and a New Testament, which is an old covenant and a new covenant. And we use that language, and it's kind of like, okay. Somebody asked you one day, what does it mean that the Old Testament's the old covenant, the New Testament's the new covenant? And you'll say, ask the preacher, right? You'll say, ask the preacher. He knows. I don't have a clue. And we use that language all our lives. We really have. A lot of us, that's where we are. Okay. So, what's a covenant? A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Why is the new covenant superior to the old covenant? Well, there are two places in the New Testament that compare and contrast the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And that's the best place to find out the differences in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They are similar. They are related. One is the fulfillment of the Old, but there are significant differences as well. And so I want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the passage that Dan read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he read verses 4 to 18 there. And I'm going to point out some of the things that are said here about the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. And listen, some of you, I shouldn't say this maybe, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of you may get a little lost in the weeds here, okay? Because I'm going to do what preachers sometimes do, and I'm going to dig into some details, and you may think, oh my goodness, what's he doing? And I'm just going to say, stay with me, okay? I've got some pearls at the end of this walking through the weeds that I think will bless your socks off. And I mean that sincerely, okay? So stay with me. Don't go. If you get disinterested, come back. Don't go to sleep and start snoring, okay? All right. So the first thing I want you to note, if you look at 2 Corinthians 3, is that the new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It's very clearly said. Look at verse 3. Excuse me. Let me turn to it. I ask you to turn to it. I haven't done it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, the old covenant was written where? Moses went up, he had a stone. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone. Said, this is this unilateral covenant. You got to live up to this, you and all those people down there at the base of the mountain. And God wrote on stone, but in the new covenant, God writes on hearts. Boy, that's different. Yes. Yes, that's really different. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You find something very similar in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 10. Okay. So the new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Secondly, the new covenant brings life, not death. Life, not death. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit? So you got the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. I call that the ministry of death and the ministry of life. And at verse 9, the old covenant, in verse 9, for if there was glory, in verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation in the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed and eventually imparted to the people of God, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Wow. So this covenant is a covenant of righteousness, not condemnation. Thirdly, the new covenant has more glory than the old covenant. We've just been reading this, verses 7 and following. For if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now let me remind you what that means. Moses went up on the mountain, met with God. Because he'd been in the presence of God, he came back down off the mountain, and Moses' face was radiant. Moses' face was glowing in such a way the people couldn't look at him. And he put on a veil so that it wouldn't, you might say, blind them. Okay? They didn't have sunglasses like we do, I guess. Okay? So the veil was their sunglasses. And he says, now look, that old covenant had glory. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, by comparison, the old covenant that caused them to have to put a veil over their faces, there's nothing to compare with the glory in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. I mean, I've never been in the situation ancient Israel was in. I mean, we can't put ourselves in that situation. So I wouldn't have been up there with Moses. I'd have been down there with on the ground, okay? So here's this man, and he comes down, and his face is so glowing. Moses, cover it, baby. Cover it. Cover it. I can't look at it. And the New Testament says that's nothing compared to what's today. That's amazing. If you don't see that as amazing, you need to take a reality check of where you are spiritually. That's amazing. That's amazing. Okay? Okay, so fourthly, the old covenant was temporary. The new covenant is permanent. Look at verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And again, I could give you other scripture references, but this is not a sword drill. Okay, so here's another one. The old covenant was impotent, but the new covenant is transformational. Look at verse 18. I know you all say you believe the Bible. Some of you won't believe this verse, but maybe you will. I hope you will. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I know some of you are believers and some of you are not believers. Those of you that are believers, do you believe that you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another? You say, preacher, don't ask such a question, you know? For some of us, that just challenges our socks off to believe that, you know? Think about that. Do you believe that you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another? You say, well, I can't see it. Well, that's probably because a part of this is humility, okay? But that's the text of Scripture. We've all got a long way to go, but some of us would say, you know, by the grace of God, I've come a long way. I've come a long way. I got a long way to go. It looks like to me almost an infinite way to go. But I've come a long way by the grace of God. I think that's a part of what he's saying here. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another, day by day, little by little. So we put off the old and put on the new. Well, that's in 2 Corinthians 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We haven't read this passage. I'm not going to read it because it goes through chapters 8 and 9 and 10. After your nap this afternoon, if you would read that, it will bless you, okay? There's a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in Hebrews 8 and 9 and 10. And it is really, really good stuff. And I'm just going to pick out four or five things that are contrasted in here. I'm not going to cover all the turf, so to speak, but I'll point out some things, okay? The new covenant in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, I'll go to some places. The new covenant has a better priest or a better mediator than the old covenant. In the old covenant, the mediator, the priest, was these guys that were of the tribe of Levi, right? Tribe of Aaron and of family of Aaron. And what did they have to do? Well, for these purposes, they did two things. One, they had to make sacrifices for themselves. Before a priest in the Old Testament could go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices, he had to offer sacrifices for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner, right? It ain't rocket science, all right? He was a sinner. But the new high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, never offered sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he never sinned. So he got a better priest or mediator. The ancient high priest had to sacrifice for himself, and then secondly, he had to offer repeated sacrifices. But Hebrews 8 and 9 and 10 are very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice once for all, himself. Why? Because the Old Testament sacrifices did not do the job. But the sacrifice of Jesus did the job. And so the writer to the Hebrews says very clearly, so it didn't have to be repeated. Because if it did the job, it did the job. What job did it do? Took our sins from us, removed them from us, as far as the east is from the west. That's in Isaiah. I love that. From as far as the east is from the west. Took our sins. Again, this is in Isaiah. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Ah, that's good news for a sinner. That's good news for a sinner, right? So the new covenant has a better priest or mediator. And if you look at Hebrews 8, 1, look at chapter 8, verse 1, if you got a Bible with you. If you don't, bring it next week. Now, the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. And he goes on and on and on in pointing out the things that I'm talking about. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, he went not into an earthly tent to offer sacrifices. He took his sacrifice into the very throne room of heaven and offered it to the Father. Yep, that's part of it. The new covenant has a better priest. It has, secondly, better blood. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of Jesus. Oh, which is the better? Well, that's not rocket science either. You can figure that one out, the blood of Jesus, right? Because there's finality in this blood of Jesus. The new covenant is offered in a better place. It's interesting, again, look at the language. We tend to think, some of us anyway, that we first got these Old Testament tabernacles, and then there's this tabernacle in heaven, and the tabernacle in heaven had to be patterned on the one on earth. And the Hebrews says it's the exact opposite. Because what Jesus was going to do, then the copy of that one in heaven is the one on earth. And we, some of us have that reversed. And there are better promises with the new covenant. Because the new covenant promises actual atonement of sins. Full and final forgiveness. In Hebrews 9 verse 9 and 10, 1 and 2 and 9, 14. A cleansed conscience. And we have permanence in this covenant. And closeness to God. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 10 at the very end. Closeness to God. I will be their God. And they will be my people. There's no better news than that. There's no better news than that. And look at verse 11. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's a part of the good news, to know God. Or it's the whole of the good news in summary fashion, however you want to say that. How should all this impact us in regard to the Lord's Supper? I didn't just scratch the surface, but I didn't get to the bottom of the thing either, okay? Got about halfway. Well, why do we need this new covenant? There's a very simple answer, the failure of the old covenant. What do you mean by that? Well, the old covenant could not bring total, real, full, final forgiveness of sins. It was a reminder of sins year after year, according to the scriptures. But they didn't actually atone. They were looking forward to the atonement that Jesus would make. But the old covenant was a failure. The old covenant could not do the job. Just as all my moral efforts to make myself right with God are a failure. And if you're here today trying to make yourself right with God by your moral efforts, you're thinking old covenant. You're thinking of the failed covenant. And you are failing every day. I hope you know it, because if you know it, perhaps you'll run to Jesus this morning. I hope you know that. You're failing every day if you're thinking old covenant. My works, my goodness, my righteousness, my efforts will make me right with God. That's old covenant thinking. The cost of the new covenant is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Not a bull, not a goat, not a lamb, not a heifer, but the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What commitments are there in this new covenant? What's God's commitment to us? I'll be your God. I'll be your defender. I'll be your protector, your provider. I'll be your shield and your portion. God is saying, I will be your God. And we say, in response, we will be your people. We will follow you. We believe what you say is true. We believe that the good life is the life as you describe the good life. And you have given us the Holy Spirit. We'll strive with all our might. So the blessings are this cleansed conscience I mentioned, the communion with God, communion with one another. And in the end, there's this final eternal covenant meal that I preached about from Exodus 24 and other texts. And after that, there's this final judgment in which we're openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. That's the final judgment. And then there's a judgment for rewards, that each one can be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. The Lord's Supper is the inauguration ceremony of the new covenant. The new covenant is no longer a promise to be anticipated. This passage that Dan read from Jeremiah 31, he says, "For the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will know me. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more at the very end." Well, but we're in the new covenant, so this promise is now present reality to be enjoyed. It's like God said, someday I'm going to marry you, and now in the New Testament, he does the deal in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you partake of this sacrament with an old covenant mindset, you will not appreciate the present reality of the new covenant. Let me try to bring that to home, okay? So I preach pardon of your sins. And let me tell you what some of you hear and think, okay? Some of you, in your head and heart, are thinking, I'm on parole, right? You know what parole is? Okay, we're going to let you out, but if you step out of line, we're going to put you back in the slammer. And some of you are thinking, maybe not consciously, maybe consciously, certainly subconsciously, that when I say pardon, you hear parole. That's old covenant. That's the serious stuff. Some of you thinking, oh my goodness, if I get a line, God will put me back in the slammer. That's what I've got. I've got parole. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have pardon. Full and free, final, total absolution of all your sins. Don't think parole when the gospel is preached. Believe the word pardon. There's a difference, a big difference, an enormous difference. We preach adoption into the family of God. We believe in Jesus Christ, and in faith, faith is the instrumental cause of our justification, and faith is also the instrumental cause of our adoption. When people preach adoption, I'm sure Nathan preached this. I'm sure some of you read about it in other places. You know what some people think when they hear adoption? They think provisional acceptance, don't you? Provisional acceptance. It's like I'm a pledge at one of the service academies. I'm a plebe in the first year. I got to prove myself. I got to work up to being an upperclassman. That's not the gospel. That's not what's preached from this pulpit. That is not what is taught in the scripture. The scriptures teach that you're adopted into the family, the forever family of God. Not provisional, but final adoption. What do you think when the gospel is preached? Do you think parole? Do you think provisional acceptance? If I measure up, I can stay. If you're thinking old covenant, you will not think heir of untold blessing. Remember my beginning thought experiment? Suppose you're written into the will of Bezos or Buffett or who's the Gates, and you think, okay, so you're telling me, Alan, that I've been written into Jesus' will if I'm a believer in Christ. I'm saying, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you that's really good news. And here's what you're thinking, some of you. Yeah, but you know, Alan, every family has black sheep. And I'm the black sheep in the Lord's family, right? My friends, I've been at this a long time. I've had a lot of people tell me this stuff, okay? There's no black sheep in Jesus' family, okay? Let's get this. There's no black sheep in Jesus' family. Let me change my opening illustration, okay? It's from Buffett and Bezos and Gates, okay? Suppose you've got a rich uncle and you're in his will and you kill the uncle. See, that's the gospel. Written into Jesus' will. And you killed him. I remember when I was first converted and people saying, you know, it's the Jews that killed Jesus. And I read the gospel and I thought, well, no. Wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus? I killed Jesus. My sins were on Jesus. If you're a believer, your sins are on Jesus. You killed Jesus. You killed the rich uncle. And you're still in the will. Oh, God. Dear friends, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Get to the you won't get to the depths of the gospel. You won't get to the bottom of the gospel. But make a little progress. There's good stuff there. It's like an endless mine. And you go in there with your pick and your shovel. And you open the scriptures. And you read it. And you think, whoo, this is good stuff. And you dig a little deeper in the vein. And whoo, it gets even better. And you dig a little more. And it's a bottomless vein of gold. You won't get to the end. In all eternity future, you will not be at the end of knowing God and knowing the blessings of God. We sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we ought to change it, because when that was written, 10,000 was a lot. We ought to sing, when we've been there 10 trillion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We got no less days to learn about the depth and the riches and the greatness and the glory of this new covenant blessing that he's given us. So a last thing, does it apply to me? Well, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, yes. It applies to you. You're not provisionally accepted. You're not paroled. You're not the black sheep in the family. If you believe in Jesus, you're there. Full, final, free, total. And yes, if you believe in Jesus. And yes, if you will stop sacrificing to try to gain his acceptance. And if you will trust in the finished sacrifice, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, you can be in this will this very day. And so my last question is, why would you not entrust yourself to the uncle you killed? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. More to gain than I could ever describe, dear people. More to gain than I could ever describe. Let's pray. Lord our God, when we come to this table and we're reminded that this is the new covenant in Jesus' blood, I pray that we'll be thinking about the blessings of the new covenant, that we're pardoned, not paroled, that we're not provisionally accepted, but totally accepted into your forever family, that we're not black sheep, that we're all one in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll press these things on our heart and that we'll continue to mine the vein of the gospel on and on and on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.